We're in the end of a body discussing Gula, but yes, we are starting at the beginning. Actually, we're starting with an introduction. And the introduction is about the person himself, Ovadia, and about his background and his nevuah, which has to do with his background. So, we have here with me today this book called The Encyclopedia of Biblical Personalities. See? Now, this is not... Now, there's not an ad for the book, but it is a wonderful book to have. I have it both in Hebrew and in English, and it gives you tremendous resources in Chazal for all the different personalities in Tanakh. And, of course, our personality for tonight is Ovadia. So let us see what Chazal tells us about Ovadia, who he was and what he did. First of all, Chazal tell us that Ovadia was a Talmid of Eliyahu HaNavi. That he was, Eliyahu had four disciples, Micha, Yonah, Ovadia, and Elisha. And Ovadia, of course, was also, as we shall see, he had several other jobs besides being a Navi. Now, the Yavkut Shimoni tells us that he was a ger. In fact, Yaakov Shimon was used a very strong language. It says he was the lowest of the prophets. By that, I don't think necessarily mean the lowest in Ruach HaKodesh, although he has the shortest book in Tanakh, but meaning that he came from the lowest background. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that he was a convert from Edom. Edom is the topic of his nevuah. And it's the Yalkut and Eov says that the Holy One blessed he told Eliphaz. Eliphaz is one of the friends of Eov who came to visit him, and actually Eliphaz rebuked him for not having enough emunah, enough belief in Hashem. So the Medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, links this Eliphaz in Eov with Eliphaz who was the son of Esav. And it says, the Holy One blessed be is he told Eliphaz, you rebuke my servant Eov with visions, chazon, that's from based on a pasuk in Eov 4:13. I will therefore bring forth from your descendants a prophet who will announce the punishment of your father's house with visions. As it is written, the vision of Ovadia, thus said Hashem concerning Edom. A fascinating thing, that it's because Ovadia comes from Edom, that he prophesizes against Edom. Now, without the Eliphaz thing, I don't know if it's not necessary for understanding this, whether Eliphaz and Eov is in fact Eliphaz is son of Esau. It's difficult to sustain that, but it's a Medrash, and the Medrash is trying to bring forth an idea more than give us literal history and biography. And the Medrash is telling us a fundamental principle of Hashem's dealing with the world, which is when Hashem has to bring about some sort of penalty or punishment, there's a language used, minei ubei shadei bonarga. From within the nation itself, Hashem finds the axe and throws the axe. So Ovadia is from Edom, and therefore he's chosen to depict the ultimate destruction of Edom. Obviously, what Ovadia represents is how to take Edom in a positive way, and therefore reflects badly on the Edomites who didn't have that positive approach towards the power which they could have had. And this is what we'll have to get into a little bit further in order to understand exactly what the power of Edom is, and how Ovadia used it properly, and how Edom itself did not use it properly. Now, another point of Chazal is that Hashem says, the Gemara Sanhedrin says, Hashem said, let Ovadia who dwelt among the wicked people, Achav and Izebel, Jezebel in English, but did not learn from the bad deeds, come and prophesy about Esav, who dwells among two righteous people, but did not learn from their good deeds. This is actually a very fascinating idea, and Rav Dessler discusses it. Avadia was I don't know exactly what term you would use, the chamberlain, chief steward of the house of Achab. Achab was one of the most wicked kings of all time, and his queen, Jezebel, was the most wicked queen of all time. And Jezebel persecuted the prophets of her time, the true prophets, and Avadia is famous for having hidden those prophets. There is a the Shemos Rabbah says that Avadia, who was exceedingly rich, spent all his money on charity and fed the prophets. When famine came, he borrowed an amount sufficient for the prophets, had interest from Achab's son Yehoram. And then it says that although Avadia was the administrator of Achab's house, he did not feed the prophets from Achab's wealth, because he had acquired his estate through thievery. So what happened was is that, and the way he put it to, he hid when he told Eliyahu, but he told Eliyahu Navi, according to Chazal, when Eliyahu appeared to him at the end of 3 years of famine and of drought, and said rain would come and Avadah should go call Achav, to say that Achav should come before Eliyahu, so Eliyahu could call to him that. So then it says that the dialogue that took place consisted of Avadah telling Eliyahu, I can't go because you're going to disappear like you've done before. And I have hid Nevi'im in caves lest they be destroyed by Achav. And should that not get me some merit that I shouldn't have to suffer that fate? And they all assured him and said, don't worry, nothing's going to happen. I'm going to take care that they won't do anything to you. Rather, I'm not going to disappear. Now, so the Gemara Tanya tells us that he was in the house of Achab and Jezebel, and he retained his tzidkus. He retained his righteousness. And therefore, he is going to take the retribution or prophesy the retribution from Esav, who was in the house of two tzaddikim and did not learn from their deeds. Now, what's the Eime Kapshat here? Well, just because one is the reverse of the other, what's this Gemara telling us? This Gemara is telling us a fundamental principle, which is that a person is judged by their internal essence. And their internal essence can be either positively influenced or negatively influenced by the outside, but everything is based on the inside. The way Chazal put it in Sanhedrin, Rachmana Liba Boi, Hashem wants the heart. So therefore, the contrast between the internal life of Avadia and the external surroundings of Achab and Jezebel indicates what a person can possibly do internally despite external adversity. Esav, he had external advantages, massive external advantages, and yet his internal self was corrupt. And Avadia, who was able to, despite all the disadvantages, come to a tremendous internal life, prophecy, there is the opposite of Esav, who externally was a great man, but internally was corrupt to the core. And I have to tell over the story, which I tell over very frequently, which is that once I was walking with Reb Simcha Zisubroida Zatzal, the Rosh Yeshiva, the Chevron Yeshiva, who had learned by the altar from Slabodka and Chevron. And I said to him, you know, is it true that you say that if Esav came to us in the Beis Medrash today, he would come in a frock and a Hamburg, and it looked like a Rosh Yeshiva, and we put him in the Mizrach, and he would be among the most distinguished Rosh Yeshiva or Rabbanim of the generation? And he said, yes, exactly that. That's exactly what we believe. And this is at the core of Esav. Esav is Chitzonius. Esav is externally the ideal Talmid Chacham. What do you think? Yitzchak was easy to fool? Yitzchak was fooled by Esav because even though Esav was a lousy actor, Esav was an amazing actor. Esav knew exactly how to portray himself as being a pious, righteous person. And the truth is, according to the Slabodka approach, you couldn't tell the difference necessarily between Yaakov and Esav. It was not so simple to tell the difference. You had to look internally. And that's why Chazal say, and this comes up later in Sefer Avadia, Pasuk Zion, I believe it is, that Esav is, Esav's internal essence has to be revealed to the entire world. That's part of the destruction of Esav. The destruction of Esav is the revelation that he, at the core, he is corrupt. But Esav, on a normal basis, Chazal tell us, he spreads out his hooves like a pig and says, look, I have split hooves. I'm kosher. I'm a tzaddik. I'm no different than you. So there, that is the external of Esav. So Esav, he did learn from the people around him, from Yaakov and from Rivka, from Yitzchak and from Rivka. But he learned from Yitzchak and Rivka was how to dress the part. How to walk the walk and talk the talk, but not actually have the essence. So that is Esav's externals were in sync with his environment. His internals were the antithesis of the environment. I don't know that Ovadia's externals are not described here, but I assume that if he was able to survive in the house of Achav and Yizevel, that they didn't look so frum. But his internals were the internal capacities of a prophet. There are a few other midrashim here which I would like to mention briefly, but those are the primary ones. It says in Malachim, one of the nisim, which Elisha did, was that there was a woman who had nothing to eat in her house, and her husband had died, and therefore Elisha made a miracle with oil, that she brought many, many pitchers and filled them with oil, and they all got full with oil miraculously, and she sold the oil to sustain her household. So it says that the husband who had died was Ovadia. It says here that at the same time that Achav died, Ovadia died. This is from the Zohar Chodesh and Rus. So the king Yehoram came to take Ovadia's two sons. What did Ovadia's wife do? She went weeping to the cemetery, stood beside Ovadia's grave, and cried, "God fearing one, see what they are doing to your orphans." Ovadia was told, "Your wife is crying out and weeping at your grave." He went to the patriarchs, the Avos, and they said to him, "We have heard her cries. Go to the prophet Elisha." Meanwhile, she had returned and was crying at his grave. He said to her, "If you wish to be answered, go to Elisha." And Ovadia then said to his wife, the Targum brings brought by a Radak, who says this, "When I hid the 100 prophets and sustained them with bread and water in the cave, the oil lamp never ceased burning for them by day or night. Now the prophet mentioned these things to the Holy One, blessed is he, and he will repay you for what I lent him." And then later on, that the miracles were so great at the time, the Radak says that the widow told her son, "Bring me more broken pottery." And the one who commanded the empty vessels to fill up will command the broken vessels to be mended. The son collected the broken vessels and placed them one on top of the other, and they became joined by the word of God. The pillar of oil flowed into them until all the broken vessels were filled. When the son said there are no more vessels, the pillar of oil heard and stopped flowing. The woman asked the prophet of God, Am I to separate tithes from this oil? Take maaser. He told her, your husband sustained the profits of things that do not need to be tithed. Likewise, you are not required to give tithes from this oil, for it came through a miracle, not from olives. Now, obviously there's a metaphor here as well, which is that the Ovadia deserves to have broken vessels fixed. Because Ovadia lived among very broken vessels, and he retained his shlemus, he retained his perfection, his unity, his connection to Hashem. So this is the person we're dealing with. Ovadia, a ger from Edom, who was in the house of Achav, who became a prophet. We don't know how. It says he was the Talmud of Eliyahu, but we don't know how he came to that. But we know that he had the lowest background of any Navi until his time, and after his time, for all time. The question is, so why does Ovadia have such a small sefer? Why does he have a small sefer in Tanakh? So you could say that because he was the lowest Navi, he didn't get much Nevuah. But we know that's not usually the case. Usually people who are Nevi'im, they had many Nevuahs. Only some of them were written in Tanakh. Some Nevi'im weren't Zoicha that any of the Nevuahs were written in Tanakh. So the question is, why does Ovadia have such a small sefer? So this is a cute story. It's not pshat. This cute story which is brought down here, there's a sefer called Bi'ui HaChasidus Anach, the explanations of Chasidus in the Navi, and therefore you know it's coming more or less. It says that there's a story told about Rabbi Menachem of Vorka. Rabbi Menachem of Vorka, it says, did not conduct himself like other tzaddikim, who said Divrei Torah in public. So when one of his friends asked him, what's the reason? He said, Chazal tell us that Shimon HaMsoni was Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe. Elsewhere it's called Nachum HaMsoni, and elsewhere it's called Nachum Ishgamzu. So it may or not be all the Torah about the same person, but we assume that it is. And he was Rabbi Akiva's Rebbe, and he would darshan, and he would darshan every time it said the word S in the Torah. What the word S means. Once he got to Es Hashem Elokecha Tiro, he stopped, because he said, how can I darshan the word S in Es Hashem Elokecha Tiro? What are you supposed to fear besides God? So it says, Rabbi Kiva's Talmud eventually came and darshan that S as well. And he said that it means that the Rabbos Tamir Chom to Kut Tamir Chom. But the way the Hasidic approach is, that when Shimon HaMsoni said, the Renachim from Vorka, when Shimon HaMsoni reached the Madrega of the highest Yira, the highest of Hashem, Yira Ilah Piresh, he stopped darshaning. In other words, a person that's in a high enough Madrega doesn't darshan. And therefore, it says by Ovadia, it says in where he's talked about in elsewhere in Tanakh, in Malachim, it says Ovadia was very much Yirei Hashem, was very much in awe and fear of Hashem. So therefore, he only has one perek in his sefer, because the higher you are, the less you need to talk. Now, this is a Chassidus Shavuot, but there's some truth to it as well. The truth of the Chassidus Shavuot is, by all Chassidus Shavuot, good ones are like that. They might real not be pshat, but they have a true message to them. So the true message here is that when you don't understand something properly, you have to express it in lots of words. When you do understand something properly, then you don't have to actually talk a great deal. That's why two people that are very friendly with each other, in love with each other, can sit in silence and can commune with each other in silence, whereas two people that are not comfortable with each other have to talk and feel very awkward in the gaps. So therefore, the Rabbi Nachum of Orca is telling us is that there's certain levels of Kedusha in which one does not have to actually be verbose in order to be Ovid Hashem. For us, if we're not talking, thank you, Alan, for saying that's a good marshal. For us, when we're not talking, we're not thinking about Hashem. If we're not davening, we're not learning, Hashem is not going through her mind. But for a person who is on a higher Madrega, that's unnecessary. The Rambam says that the Avos are in the highest Madrega because they were able to do other things in Digal Hashem. But in any event, this is the idea of being a mormat say harbe. Do little, say little, and do much. And the Shirei Das, the Rivle Bluch, Shirei Das, which was actually written down by my grandfather, Shalom, he says that it's not two separate things. Speak little and do a lot. They're a cause and effect. The person who does speaks little, it's because he's a big doer. And the person who speaks much, it's because he doesn't do very much at all. So some people need to speak a lot. People like me who enjoy speaking for the sake of hearing themselves speak. It's not a good midah. The better midah is Siyag L'Chachma Shasicha. So the fact that Obadiah has a small sefer has nothing to do with his level of Kedusha. He could have been among the holiest prophets, and on the contrary, since he started from far down, perhaps he was very, very great. And the fact that he has such a small sefer is quality, so to speak, over quantity. So all that was the introduction to Sefer Ovadia, which we're going to start tonight. I think we'll go to 11:45 and 8:45 Pacific time, and then stop. There is one other thing I want to say as an introduction from Reb Tzadok. There's another chazal which I didn't notice that was in that inside that book which I was using. Maybe it wasn't. But this chazal says that the Gemara in Sanhedrin say that God of Mashenemar Baobadiyom Mashenemar Baavrom, that which Obadiah described as the Rei Hashem, is a greater Madrega than Avrom, because Avrom is never described as that. So the Tzadok of course says that we can't say Obadiah was greater than Avrom Avinu, so therefore why is that which is stated by Obadiah greater than Avrom Avinu? So it says a fascinating thing. Says Avraham Avinu is called the first ger, chila ger, Gemara Chagiga. This, by the way, is a tzaddik in the Sefer Yisrael Kedoshim. So he says Avraham Avinu was the first ger, and with his own ishtadlus, he merited what he merited. It was on his own effort, right? But because he merited being, this is Rip's classic Rip tzaddik, because he merited being the beginning of the Jewish nation, and there we have find Avraham Avinu is called the Yisrael, says the Medrash somewhere, and Babasut says that Eitan Ezrachi is Avraham Avinu, and he's called Ezrachi because of the language of the Pasuk, call Ezrach the Yisrael, Yeshua Sukkos, all the citizens of Israel should all sit in Sukkos, and therefore, if I understand what he's saying correctly, all the future generations already had an impact on Avraham Avinu. This is a very big yisod of Ritzonik. Many, many places he uses this. That the future impacts on the present. I shouldn't say many places. I know one other place where he uses it. He uses it by Rosh Chodesh. He says all the other Yom Tovim celebrate events which took place in the past. Rosh Chodesh celebrates events which takes place in the future. There, in Rosh Chodesh, it celebrates the eventual El Rego, which will be every Rosh Chodesh. The event for which Rosh Chodesh celebrates hasn't taken place yet. So he says the other Yom Tovim are stronger than Rosh Chodesh because they celebrate events which already took place. Rosh Chodesh is not as strong because it celebrates something which has not yet occurred. But, and Reb Tzadok says this, I don't know, I haven't observed it, but Reb Tzadok asserts that the closer we get to the Geula, when, in fact, the event which Rosh Chodesh celebrates will take place, the more Rosh Chodesh becomes like a Yom Tov. So, if that's the case, here we find something similar. Avraham Avinu's power to become a ger was assisted by all that Kedusha which was going to come from him as the founder of Klal Yisrael. So therefore, even though it was a much greater person than Ovadia, but his gerus was all, it was easier because of all of that effect of the future on the present. Ovadia, his Yiras Hashem was a greater accomplishment, even though he wasn't greater in totality, but Yiras Hashem he was. In that aspect of Bechira, he didn't have, and this goes back, of course, especially considering his background and where he lived, Edom, Achav and Zevon, but that actually has to do with the fact, the fact that he became nevertheless a Ger Tzedek. In fact, it has to do with a special level of Yiras Hashem, which he was able to develop in himself. So, the idea of Ovadia being greater than Avraham Avinu is that he had to make Hashem out of adversity, but also his Yiras Hashem as independent of this past, and relatively independent of the future, at least relative to Avraham Avinu. So that's a very powerful madrega which he attained. Okay, that is all these things will come back as we learn through the Sefer. So let's make a beginning of the Sefer. If you can take, those of you who have Tanakhs, you should take out the Tanakh that Sam put on screen before in the chat, the place where you can find the Navi with Malbim online. And I will now read the first pasuk. Chazon Ovadia, the vision of Ovadia. Kamar Hashem Elokim, this is what Hashem, the Lord said, Le'edom. Shmua Shamanu Mi'es Hashem. A rumor we heard from Hashem. V'tzir Bagoyim Shulach. And an emissary among the nations has been sent. Kumu v'nakumu le'elam ilchama. Rise up, and let us rise up against it to war. Very cryptic pasuk. So, my particular bias in learning Navi is that I always hate straight for the Malbim. After the Malbim, I'll go back to see other things. Okay? But let's go straight to the Malbim. Malbim says, Egechi Zayon, Pasuk Aleph, Chazon Ovadia Le'edom, Hine Edom Heireu Yisrael B'churban Bayis Rishon. The truth is, Edom is really Bayis Sheni. What does Edom have to do with Bayis Rishon? Edom, Bayis Rishon, they were minor players of it all. Bavel was the main player in the Bayis Sheni, yet Ovadia is prophesying during Bayis Rishon time. So, how does Edom get this top billing at the time? So, nevertheless, says the Malbim, no. Hine Edom Heireu Yisrael B'churban Bayis Rishon. They also did bad to the Am Yisrael during the time of the first base of Mikdash, the structure of the first base of Mikdash. She'oz samchu amapolis Yisrael. That then they rejoiced on the fall of Israel, barchu ben base of Mikdash, destruction of the base of Mikdash. And achaka b'churban sheni. Of course, later on in the second base of Mikdash period, she'nechra they are Romim, which is destroyed by the Romans. She'im nikru b'shem Edom. Why they're called Edom al Sheir Romi Yisyashva mi ne Edom. Now this is a fascinating perspective of Chazal. Chazal associates Rome with Edom, and here he says the Malbim takes it very literally. He says that the city of Rome was populated by descendants of Edom, And he says that the guy, he goes on and says even further, and then he says that their emunah, Christianity, came about by Edomites, Idumeans. The most classic of Rabbi Yitzchak bar Benel, Yishaya Simon Lamedal Berayos. Evidently, that bar Benel proves that the Christian religion disseminated all over the world, but specifically in Rome, came through Idumean individuals. But let's go back in this to this idea of Edom being Edom and Rome and its connection to Edom. The Maimon takes it literally. If you take a look in the Radak also takes it literally. He says towards the end of the first Radak, which is a long one, he says, "V'eretz Edom, ein hayom livnei Edom." The land of Edom itself, which is in the south of Israel, in the Negev, and goes over and spills over to Jordan. Petra is a famous Idumean city, but there are many others. The Eretz Edom today ain't no Yom Rivnei Edom. It doesn't belong to the people of Edom. Kiyomus is Bible because the nations got mixed up. And most people are divided among the belief of the Christians and the belief of the Muslims. Nobody knows who's from Edom, who's from Moab, who's from Amon, and other nations. Everybody's in Golos from their original lands. The disciples, they got mixed up among the nations. At the beginning, most Rome came from Edom. And that which it says at the end of time, that which is say that the destruction of Edom will occur, refers therefore to the Romans. Now, if not for these great Mephoshim, I would say that the connection between Edom and Rome is not necessarily based on genetic affiliation, that Romans come from Edom, even the original Romans, but rather because they share that trait of superficiality and superficial civilization. Ron asks whether we say that the prophecies of downfall of Edom were fulfilled with the demise of the Roman Empire. Most emphatically not. And that's why I'm suggesting, which is Rome represents the hypocrisy of civilized exterior and corrupt interior. Now, there's an amazing Reb Tzadok, which has to do with Pasuk Zayin, Pasuk Ches later on. But let me give you a little taste of it now. The Chazal say that Rome is a country which has no language. What does it mean no language? It means that Rome's into civilization was stolen from the Greeks. They didn't have their own intrinsic civilization and their own intrinsic culture. Rome was good at copying others and building grand structures, both material structures and also spiritual structures, political structures, which were looked to like they were positive. But in fact, were not their own innovations. They came from other countries. Now, this is a very fundamental principle, which is that which has to do with a lack of inner core, just a copying of others, is connected to Edom, is connected to Rome. And therefore, even after Rome is destroyed, it's not the Italians of today, it's not the Rome of today, which now is Edom, but rather, the way Chazal look at it, it is Christendom. But like, not Christendom in its individuals. Because there are many individual Christians who be considered to be Chachmei Chassidei Umos HaOlam. But in the piety which is presented to the world, which is actually internally corrupt. And the best example of that, I think, in history is the popes in the Middle Ages. Were all popes, but all were very corrupt people. Not all popes like that, obviously, throughout the generations. But that's an example of what we're looking at. When you look at the preachers and the televangelists in America, who almost all eventually are revealed to either be financially corrupt or sexually corrupt, that's another good example. That which is Edomite is associated with Edom. It's the Midah more than the actual individuals or the actual nations. So I would say that Rome taking over Edom a slot, and Chazal looking at this whole paragraph about it is not discussing Edom, Bechor, and Bais Rishon. Because although they might have been involved, they were minor players. This Nevuah is, in fact, I would take this as evidence of Nevuah, that there can be such a Nevuah about Edom, at the time when Edom was such a minor player, to say that this is going to be the ultimate redemption, because it's the ultimate enemy, and not Babel, or Aram, or somebody else, who was an enemy at the time, because the truth is, this is still before Babel, and destruction first place, and Mikdash. It's actually a time when, I think, Aram was the chief of the Aramites, and Syria were the chief enemies. But in any event, this is clearly a prophetic emphasis which cannot be explained based on political realities of the time. So, again, the Malbim learns it's literal. The Radak learns it's literal. One can learn it's figurative as well, that it's the Pochazira, Poshet Klafa, it's the pig extending his split hooves. And I think there's a symbolism, it's my part, symbolism in that Christians allow a pig and Muslims don't. Muslims, whatever else they have, whatever things are an issue with Islam, they don't eat pig. But the Christians do. And the Christians, the way in the Inquisition they found out the Jews is that they found, I think the word Murano itself, if somebody maybe knows, Murano itself has nothing to do with not eating pig. But I don't remember offhand what. The way they found the Jews is the people who didn't eat pig were held to be suspicious. So that's part. Who knows? But it seems that there's some sort of connection there. So at least I got a smiley face from Ron on that one. Okay, I'll take that as a compliment. So let's continue with the Malbim. So he says. The Gam B'nei Edom, Shechnis Hurdus B'das Yisrael. There was one time, one episode in Jewish history, where there was forced conversions, and that was the time when Herod, who was from an Idumean background, was forcibly converted by one of the kings of the house of Hashmonaim, I forget which one, who went down to Edom and forcibly converted members of Edom to the faith. And it says that's when Hurdus, it says here, Shechichni Surus Badasi, so which Hurdus brought into the religion of Israel, but I think it's a typo of some sort, which it's supposed to be that which the time the conversion when which brought Hurdus into the Jewish religion. The Mila of Tvila, and there was Mila and Tvila, they got a bris and they went to the mikvah, Kedasu Kedin. They came and assisted the Churban and became internal enemies, the fifth column. You know, Herod himself was no friend of his Jewish subjects. So, and then their well-known religion, Malvi, I guess, is functioning under censorship conditions, expanded, and all the members of religion are called Edom. The Tachdom, and under them, Sovu Yisrael Golos. Amisol suffered exile, Varigos Ein Mispar, and pogroms, slaughters without number, B'meshach Yomim Rabim, for many days, for a great amount of time. Ula Seed, and he says, in the eventual future, Yis'asvu Kol Ba'alei Hadasahu, Hayi. All the members of that religion will gather, L'chboshes Eretz Yisrael B'yad Yishmaelim, to conquer Israel from the Arabs. Kamevur B'nevuas Yechezkel, on Yon Gogu Magog B'simulam Beis, Simulam Chesam Tesh Moshe Kasuv Shom. And V'oz, and then Yis'asvu Kol B'nei Yishmael, Asher B'mizrach L'kom Nikmas Acheyem. All the Orientals, as it used to be called, all the Arabs of the East will come to take revenge. So, I'm sure, I don't recall a fan, but I'm sure that at the time of the Crusades, there are many who saw this prophecy being fulfilled, and were anticipating the redemption. The truth is that it didn't happen then, and it doesn't seem to be happening this way now. The Christians did conquer Eretz Yisrael from the Arabs, but the Arabs did not take their revenge against the Christians, against the Jews who came afterwards. If this can fit into the Nevuah, maybe yes, maybe no. The Malbim had no way of anticipating this would be history. He came pretty close. You've got to give him credit, since the Christians did conquer Eretz Yisrael. But how things developed afterwards, that we have to figure out, whether historically we can fit the rest of the events into the prophecy or not. Okay, so let's finish this Malbim, and then we'll start for this tonight. Zemar, and this he said, Hinei Shmuel Shamanu. A rumor we heard, with some of our means say, Ani, V'yes HaNavim, and other prophets, Hikam HaNavim, No Nibo Ma'apeles Edom. Because several prophets prophesied on the downfall of Edom. Me'es Hashem, from God, Shodiyah Zemenvua, who let this be known in prophecy, V'gam Tzir Bagoyim Shulach, and also an emissary sent among the non-Jews, among the nations of the world, Hem Ashluchim Sheyelchu Ben HaYishmael, according to the Malbim, these are the emissaries who go among the Arabs, and they will instigate and encourage each other. More to say, Kuma Avin Akuma Le'al Milchama, let us rise up against it, according to the Malbim, against the Christians, to wage war. Now, the truth is that you could say, I want to stop because it's late, but you could say, not like the Malbim, and take the events as being to be current events. In other words, that the it's pretty close, the Christians came to conquer Iraq from the Arabs, and the Arabs came to take retribution from the Christians. So it could be that Eretz Yisrael is not germane to this pasuk. It could be that it means in general, the Edom will rise up in war against Yishmael, and Yishmael will retaliate. Okay, but we'll stop here for tonight.